3 and verse 6. We do have an opportunity right now that is very unusual. This movie coming out with Franklin Graham coming to Bakersfield. Thousands of people are going to the movies that haven't been there ever, hardly, to see this movie. It's touching people's hearts tremendously. And it is really a good diving board. People are just absolutely just about that movie. They want to know whether it's accurate or whatever. The trial of Jesus was absolutely. And what happened to him, the beatings and everything, was definitely accurate. I couldn't hardly stand it to watch the movie. It was really hard for me because I knew that my sin was upon him. That's why. I mean, I know that. You know, that's why. It's my sin that caused it, and yours too. And because he sure didn't deserve it, I guarantee you that much. Sunday morning, I read the pilot's report and kind of went in between the lines where you saw in the movie. And Sunday morning, we're going to take all four Gospels and we're going to look at all four of them and read between the lines. You're going to learn things. You're going to learn things. Now, here in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, Paul never, ever loses a chance to brag on Jesus. I remember Brother Hubbard used to say so many years ago when I was taking his classes, 30 years ago, sometimes even more, longer than that. He used to say, he said, if you run out of anything to say, just brag on Jesus. You know, after seeing that movie the other day, one thing it made in my life, one great impact it made in my life was it's easier for me to serve the Lord now. I got up that morning, I was sick. I'd been sick all night long. But I got up and I didn't feel so bad about it because I saw what Jesus did for me. Now I read it in the Bible. But that's so realistic in that movie. It just feels the lashes because they were my lashes. And it makes it so much easier to serve the Lord. And Paul was writing to the Thessalonians here and is telling them, you do not have any excuse for not serving God. If you are saved, if you're God's child, you are His. You are not your own woman. You give your body as a living sacrifice to God. Christ died for our sins. Shouldn't we be able to live for Him? Shouldn't we be able to follow in His footsteps? Arty. Day. El Fonte. Tos. The Multiu. Pros. Himas. Ah. Himon. Kai. Unda Las Menu. Amen. Pain. Easton. Thai. Pain. Agapain. Demon. Thai. Tote. Agete. Neon. Demon. Agathain. Pontote. Epipon. Soon pace. That's a hard word. Epiphoon pace. Himas. Edain. Papa pair. Kai. Himas. Himas. All right. By the way, so many people have asked me, what language did we just read? We wrote Koine Greek. What does Koine Greek mean? Common. What? Common Greek. Why was it called common? Why was it called common Greek? Everybody used it. Everybody spoke it. In the movie that we see, the movie basically was almost totally in Aramaic. Well, we know that Jesus spoke Aramaic sometimes. The Bible quotes him when he did. And it's there. The Bible quotes him when he spoke Aramaic. If he quoted the scriptures, what two languages would he be quoting the scriptures in?
Hebrew and Greek.
Hebrew and Greek. He would not be quoting them in Aramaic.
when he was in Gethsemane, when he was crying to his father in Gethsemane, what language do you think that he would be speaking? Probably Hebrew. All right? The Hebrew scriptures, the Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew people. And of course, he was a Hebrew of Hebrew, wasn't he? All right. Now, when he was there before Pilate, what language do you think Pilate would have been speaking to him? Since everybody spoke one language in public, what language would that have been?
Greek.
All right. All of the edicts were handed down in Greek. Okay? Now, on the cross of Calvary, if they spoke Aramaic so much, what was on the cross, what was the indictment against Jesus? Jesus, Nazareth, King of the Jews, written in how many languages? What? Greek, Latin, and Aramaic?
Hebrew.
Oh, Hebrew. All right. Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. Where was the Aramaic? Now, people go off on a tangent. I think that movie was done well. I'm going to tell you, that movie was done well. There's some things in there that's not in the Bible, and there's a lot of things in the Bible that were not in there also. But there was a lot of things in there that we can look at and we can learn from. Now, as you study the Bible now, just think about this. Every scripture in the New Testament was given in Greek because it was the language of all of mankind. Not only was it the language of everybody, it was the legal language, but it was a perfect language. Everything is totally inflected. There is no misunderstanding with it. Now, you can misunderstand it if you speak it. But when you write it down, words sound like other words, don't they? When you speak it. But when you write it down, it makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Because it tells you exactly what part of speech and where, at what part it played in there, whether it's an object or the subject or anything in between. There's eight cases in Greek. And it tells you the absolute tense of the verbs. How many of you think maybe that movie overdid Jesus' beings?
Oh, I think.
Huh? Did you see it, movie?
No, not yet, but I heard it.
I thought they wasn't.
Looking at the Greek, Brother Ken, do you think it did?
No.
No.
I think they didn't do enough.
Yet maybe they didn't do enough.
No.
You know why? Because Jesus, most of the people that were beaten like he did, they took him out right straight to the graveyard from there. They killed him. If he hadn't been superhuman, he'd have been dead. He would have been dead. And that's what Jesus did for you, too, by the way.
Yeah.
Now, yes.
Why did they put the nails in the hands?
That was a misnomer, too. The archaeological finds, Jesus, in the movie, it puts the nails through his hands. The nails were actually put through here, through the carpal tunnel area. For one thing, it's stronger. The nail wouldn't pull out. Number two, it hurt more. A lot more. This is where all the nerves in your hands go to all your fingers. When they did this, the hands were totally incapable of doing anything. They just draw off like this. They couldn't do anything with their hands at all. And it was very painful. They wanted them to suffer on that cross. That was the worst death that you could possibly die. And that's why. And guess who was supposed to be on that cross? Barabbas. Because he stood for us. When he got turned loose up there, that worthless, no good murderer, that's you walking off. That's you walking off. Because you deserved it. We deserved it. Paul said here, they are they. Because we have to take the weak adversative conjunction particle there and put it first. But now, or moreover now, having come, Timothy, to us from ye. All right. Now, Timothy has been sent back from them to Paul. And guess what Timothy tells him, by the way? What did Timothy tell Paul? When Paul left Thessalonica, guess what happened? The Judaizers came in there and started running down Paul's life, his name, and his reputation and everything. They tried to destroy his character. And, you know, sometimes people do that. Especially back at this period of time here. Well, Paul, you know, he didn't know whether When he left there, he was only there 3 weeks. He established a church, and he didn't know whether that church was capable of standing. Because he told them before he was there, and he said that in the last few verses we did, you're going to get a lot of persecution, and I hope you can stand. If you stand in the Lord, you can stand. If you don't, you know, don't stand on your own. Ephesians 2 and 8 says, pour in grace. I want you to look at this. Pour immersed in grace. For in grace ye are having been saved. Completed action, isn't it? Perfect participle. Through faith. Pistis. We're going to see that a little bit right down here a little bit further. Through faith. And that is not out of you. The faith didn't come from you. Not out of you. It is a free gift of God. And it says, we're saved by grace, not by works. So we were not able to boast. Grace is grace. If it was not grace, it wouldn't be grace. If it was not free, it wouldn't be grace. The free gift of God. Then it says here, and having evangelized, that's what this, you could translate this, having evangelized, because this is the word here for evangelism. But that's not really what he said here. How should we translate this? It's not having evangelized. What does evangelize mean? What does that mean? What? What is it? What does it really say? Literally, tell me what it says. U angelis seminu. That's genitive, singular, masculine. Good news. There's the word I wanted, brother. Good news. The good message. The good news. Now, Timothy brought some good news to Paul. You know what he told Paul? They still love you, Paul. No matter what happened there, this church still loves you. They're your little children, and they love you. You know, sometimes your children will forsake you. It happens. Sometimes mothers and fathers forsake their children. They love the world more. You see that so many times in life. Mothers and fathers love themselves and their ambitions more than they do their own children. There was a movie on Gunsmoke today. There was a story on Gunsmoke. Well, you know, on Earth, a great moral character in that. I go in there and sit down about that time every day and go to sleep. But I'm kind of listening halfway. And it was about a bad woman that had gone bad. He had a little boy. The little boy loved his mama. He wanted a mama. She wasn't any good. She wasn't a mama to him. But he wanted to be with his mother. And so happened this other guy got in trouble that didn't really do anything. And they got hooked up together and they went there and he pretended to be her husband. And he gave her another chance. She was a drunk and just the lowest form of gutter sight living in the dumps of Dodge City, supposedly, on the other side of the tracks. The guy went in there and kind of had the towels cleaned up and gave her a new lease on life. You know what? That's what you call a second chance. That's what God gives us. He gives us a second chance. How many of you want a second chance? All right. Don't throw it away. Second chance is a chance for life. Your father gives you death. Your second father, your stepfather, but the one that really loves you, the one that birthed you the second time, he's the one that gives you life. Having told us good news, that the faith and the love of you, look at that word faith there, pistis, that's the word that's in Ephesians 2 and 8, isn't it? You're saved by faith. Well, they were saved by faith. And then look at this word. When you get saved, guess what else happens to you? This agape takes place in your life. Hoti. Agape. Kalite. Plato. Amartion. For love, it covers a multitude of sins. Because love covers a multitude of sins. I quoted that from my wife a lot of times. That home, Love does. Love covers a multitude of sins because God covered your sins with His blood. But you know what? When you love one another, one of the things that Christ told His disciples, love one another. Love one another. That's what makes us go out and evangelize. That's what makes us want to see people saved. That's what makes you want to live the kind of life before your brothers and the people. You know, you can't go out and live like a dog and expect anybody to think that you're a Christian. Can you? That's what turns your life around. That's the second chance part of it. That's when, this is when God can transform lives. He doesn't transform lives to go back, like the Bible says, the hog. You can take a hog and shine it up. Now, I got a smart hog at home. That hog's something else. Lord. She is a character. This last 2 weeks, it's starting to get warm. And she knows how to turn the faucet on. And I don't care how tight you turn that thing on, off, and trying to lock it up with two different faucets, she'll go out there and undo them and flood her pen. I'll get her all brushed down and cleaned up and everything else, and next day I go out there, it's a swimming pool of mud and droppings. Stinking mess, and the pig rolls in it. The Bible says that those that are not gods, when they clean their life up a little bit, they're just like a hog that got cleaned up. They got a little religion. They didn't have any faith. They got a little religion. Religion's no good. Did you know that? Religion will take you to hell. Religion covers your sins. Because you pick a religion that will okay your sins. Huh. You'll find a religion that will allow you to live the life you want to live. That's why there's so many religions out there in the world today. You can go find one that'll let you do anything that you want to do in this world. But it's wrong. Religion will take you to hell. Well, Paul said that religion is like the hog that you took out and cleaned up and she went right back into the wallow. And like the dog that got out there and ate so much that it vomited and it went right back to the vomit. If you're not saved, you're going to go right back into the world. You're just going to go do that. I mean, the world will never quit attracting you with it. Sin will never leave your, it claws you. Like a snake with the teeth halfway down his neck trying to get away. The world will never leave you alone, but you know what? In Jesus, you have power, dynamis power. In your own, you don't have any power. You'll just go right back into the world. And that's the difference between a child of God. The child of God just goes right back to the vomit, right back to the hog waller. A saved person has power in their life. They want to serve God. That want to is fixed. God takes you here want to. You have a desire to serve God. Well, Paul said you have faith, and now you have love. You love me enough to serve me. The Lord said. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. When you don't keep the commandments of God, then what is it saying? You're not of God. Not of God. Then we have 3 and 6b here. I. And that ye have remembrance. Alright, look at that word. And that ye have. And that ye have there, the conjugation of this is always, always on omen etiusiane. Okay? That's how you conjugate this verb. That's present indicative active. And so this is second person plural, isn't it? Always a omen etiusiane. Omen eti. That's present indicative active right there. That's the conjugation. Now you remember this. Now in Spanish you do this too, don't you? Because the verb in Spanish are inflected, aren't they? All right. Well, in Greek you have, this is first person singular, second person singular, third person singular, first person plural, second person plural. Now look at there. See what it is? That's how you tell this. Ekete. Ye, and that ye have. Ye constantly have. And now we have the word meneo. Look at that word. Meneo. What in the world do we get an English word from that word? Memory. Memorial. You have a memorial service when somebody dies. You go and remember them for a while. You put a headstone out there in a cemetery, and that's called a memorial stone. Okay? So you go and you remember them. Paul says you have remembrance of us. And then it says agathe. Good memories. And this word, it comes from agathos, by the way. There's another word, just kalos. There's another word, kalos. But this word agathe, or agathos, it's agathe here, that's accusative singular, all right? That's what it means. This means spiritually good memories. Spiritual good. And then it says pantote. Pantote. Always. Always. It has the idea here of time and everything. Everything always. Always having good memories of us. And then it says epiphothuntes. Epiphothuntes. That means to long for, to long after. This word here can also mean when you go to the graveyard and you long to hear your loved one's voice again and to see them move and hear the voices. That kind of long. To long to hear the voice and see them move and feel the touch. Feel the warmth of their life and their love. Longing us to see. Us to see. That word to see there, that's present, a second aorist infinitive active. Us to see again. See. That means to look, to behold. Horao, that's what the word means. To look at you. I want to see you again. I want to see you again. Katherper, even as. And it's an adverb, so it shows action in there, doesn't it? Even as, you might say. I mean, it doesn't make any sense in English, but there is a action in that. Then it says also, kai. Now, up here above this, this word kai was a conjunction, but right here, it's a particle of accumulation. And we have a couple of them in English. All right? A couple of these particles of accumulation, well, in Greek. There they are, right there in English. Two, it's not T-O, but T-O-O. What does that mean? Also, I want some too. Okay? I want some also. So it says, even also, we, ye. We love you too. You tell somebody, my little girl tells me about 20 times every day that she loves me. She said, Daddy, I love you. And I said, Dakota, I love you too. Also. I love you too. Also. And that's what Paul's saying here. He says, Daddy, we love you. They're telling Paul, and he says, I love you too. I miss you too. 3 and verse 7. Bia. We should say Bia Tuto. Bia Tuto. Paratele Thema. Adelphoi. F. Himen. Epi. Pase. Te. Anakke. Kai. Philipse, Himon, Dia, Pace, Himon, Pisios. All right. Then this word, little word Dia here. kind of a little preposition, but ideas with it. Okay? This word here in this position, it means as a result of this, or because of this, we were comforted. Look at that word comfort. Parakaleo. Parakaleo. What's that word parakaleo mean? Remember that the Holy Spirit is called the what? The Comforter. All right. Because of this, we were comforted. Because we found out that you were still in the Lord, that you were still following the Lord, and still loving us, we were comforted by the Holy Spirit. Yet we had compassion in our hearts. We felt, you know, love is not a one-way street. Did you know that? If you have a relationship where both people don't love each other, you don't have a love relationship. Do you know that? If you have one person in love, head over heels in love with somebody, and the other person that is not, you don't have a love relationship there. Love has to go both ways, or you don't have what? Love. All right. Comforted. Comforted. It is very comforting when you see somebody love you like you love them. You can help a lot of people in this world and throw your money and your time away. Did you know that? Because some people you cannot help. Some people, the best way to help them is don't do anything for them. Just let them sink or swim. That's what you call tough love. Tough love. That's what psychologists call tough love. Sometimes you have to love someone so much that you just cut them off and make them stand on their own. Make them stand on their own. They will have to grow up then. They will have to do what they have to do in life. They have to. Love. We were comforted, brothers. Adelphoi. What does this say here, Adelphoi? What does that literally mean? Now, if Alma was here, I'd know I could get an answer for that. She always remembers that. Marilyn. Adelphoi. Well, it means brotherly love, but what does it literally mean?
Of the same womb.
Of the same womb. All right, there we go. Of the same womb. That womb being God. We were birthed together. That's what that word means, birthed together. Literally, it means from the same woman. But in this instance, it means from the same God. And this is upon ye, upon all. Look at that epi-epi there. Now, the one says S. See that word there? S. That's E-P-H-I. That's what that word means right there. But it's done that way for what? For what reason it's done that way?
Euphemism.
Euphemism. So it sounds good. We have two epis here. Two epis in a row. This one here is a different form of this. It is a soft pie. It's a feet. Okay? So we have a double epi. So you have a double preposition, don't you? Page 153 and 154 in that little analytical lexicon. You want to look them up. It covers two pages. A double preposition like this, what does that tell you, Brother Ken?
Listen up.
Double strength. Double strong. This is very important. All right. It was very comforting upon you, our beloved brothers, upon ye, and upon all in distress. This word, anagge. We get our word agony from this. Agony. Jesus, I guarantee you, when he was being beat with canes, he was in agony. They took canes and beat him to begin with. They caned him. You study your Bible. You go back and see if they hit him with it. It says in King James, rods. Hard wood dowel looking things. Real hard. They wouldn't break. But sometimes it says that they splintered them so hard hitting those people that it would almost cut them half in two when he hit them with it. They would splinter, and you know splinters are sharp sometimes. And they would just literally cut into a person. Distress. They beat Jesus, and then they took the cat of nine tails And I'm glad that it showed in the movie what a cat of nine tails was. It had nine thongs at least on it. And there were pieces of metal and stones and everything tied in between those knots on there. They were knotted like that. And they say that you can, and they did it in the movie, they took the thing and they hit it on top of the desk like that. And guess what? It stuck in the desk. It also stuck in flesh and ripped flesh off. When they beat somebody with one of those, it was bad news. I'm going to tell you something. Because Paul loved God. How many times was Paul beaten with the cat of nine tails? Three different times. The man that's writing you this letter today had been beat three times with a cat of nine tails. Didn't beat him like they did Jesus, because he couldn't beat a Roman citizen like that. They could only give him so many stripes. And they had to stop. But he had gashes in his back and in his side and in his leg. There's places there that there wasn't any more flesh. Ripped flesh away. Why did you do this in this agony? This word here really means to choke somebody to death. Is what it means. How many of you ever choked? How many of you ever been choked? That's what it's talking about here. To be choked. Distress. You know, Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was under so much of this agony, so much distress, he was crying out to God. I didn't know. You know, this is really hard to understand. Here we have God the Son crying out to God the Father to save you. You know what was crying out there in that garden? Humanity. Because God became flesh. Jehovah, he who shall become, God became flesh. And the Father was not untouched, because the Father had to turn his back on the Son. And there aren't three gods either. It's a triune God. So what Jesus felt in the garden, the Father felt in the garden, and the Holy Spirit felt in the garden. We have a triune God there feeling all of this agony. Choking. Have you ever cried so much that you couldn't hardly breathe? That's what this means. To be so much in pain and distress that you can't, you're choking. When they beat and flogged these people like they did back then, if they had a weak heart, they would have a heart attack and die. If they had asthma, have any of you ever seen people have an asthma attack when they get under stress? This is where this word comes from also. You choke to death. A lot of people choke to death with asthma. If you were beat like Jesus was beat, many people had heart attacks. Many people choke to death with asthma because of the stress. That's what this word comes from. Paul says, Jesus said, and he said that in this movie the other day. He said, the world will hate you. You ever get angry with your pastor and your teachers when they call you for reckoning? Have you ever had people, when you call them for reckoning, when you try to tell them the right path to walk on, did they ever get angry with you? When you try to tell somebody, try to correct them. That's what Paul was. Last week we looked at correction. We looked at word comforting and we looked for correction. And then we looked for the word to build up and to adjust. There was a word adjust there, and it also means to adjust nets. You know, nets are tied up knots of twine and they're adjusted. God wants to adjust you so he can use you. We need adjusting. Well, the Word of God through your teachers and through the reading of the Word of God shakes you down. That's what it means. Shake down. Gives you a shake down. Shakes you down. Distress and thalepse. All right, thalepse. Crushing troubles. The idea here is to smash, to put under someone's thumb, to be held down. How many of you ever felt that? Have you ever been tribulated, held down, under somebody's thumb, persecuted? This world persecutes you because it persecuted me first. Jesus, when he was there in the garden, he was in a lot of trouble because our sin was placed upon his shoulders. And there, in Pilate, when Pilate sentenced him to be whipped, and he didn't sentence him to be whipped because he had done something wrong, he thought if he had whipped him and half killed him, that they'd turn him loose. They'd have compassion. But we had a, you know, sin is incompassionate. Sin has no compassion. Sin is a bloodthirsty murderer. When you saw Barabbas walk off from the pages of the Bible and walk off scot-free when he should have been crucified, that man was supposed to be on the cross. When you see him walk off scot-free, you're looking at yourself in a mirror. That's you. That man stood for you. Barabbas, what does Barabbas mean? The son of the father. What father do you think he had? The devil. Son of the father. Tribulation of us through the of ye faith. Well, we have tribulation when we're faithful in this world, don't we? We are. We do have. We have tribulation when we're faithful. 3 and verse 8. Cultic. Mean. Domain. Yon. Himes. Stechete. In. Kyrio. This is a beautiful verse. Very short, but very beautiful. Because now we live. We live. Look at that word. What do we have here? Huh? Or not here? Huh? We live. All right. If ye protect it. If ye stand, we live if ye stand. Jesus lives if you stand. Did you know that? Jesus lives in you. The world can see Christ in you if you do the right things. And if you're students. I've tried to make disciples all my life. That's, you know, that's what the Great Commission tells me to do. What does the Great Commission say? That, where is it, by the way? Caramathion. Of the Gospel according to Matthew. Where is it found?
28:19 and 20.
And what it says in the original language, it says, after you've been kicked out into the world. What does it say? It doesn't say, go ye therefore, because that was going to happen. It was prophecy. That's a bad translation. After you've been kicked out into the world, make disciples. That's what we're supposed to do. Mathetes. What is a mathetes? Habitual learner. You know, as I look upon your faces, I love that. I love to see you there. I mean, when I was a little kid, I was always fooling around with something. That's what I did, kill myself. Sometimes about things I did. About fooling myself up 2 or 3 times. Chopped the porch down on my head one time. Some things we do, but sometimes there's little things that you do that you'll remember for the rest of your life. I remember finding a little sparrow that fell down out in the yard. A little sparrow. It was a baby sparrow. Just hold its little head up and shake its little head like that. And I took that thing in the house and put it in some kind of a little old box or something there. And I'd go out there every day and dig up worms. And I'd hold those worms up there and come here, boy, like this. And he'd stick his little head in his own mouth and just go with his little head like that. And he'd just eat those worms. And he grew up. I don't remember what happened to him now, but I remember feeding that bird just like yesterday, and every time I speak God's word, you were just like little birds up there. Hungry for God's word. I love that. I love it. That's why I exist. I love it. Because now we live. And when I see people, that internet thing that Kevin's put out there, discovertheword.com, that thing's gone all over the world. I hear myself coming back on TV. And different things in different places. I hear preachers listening to me. There's 1,500 people a day sometimes listening to that thing. Up to 150 people sometimes or more a day listen to sermons on there. I was here listening to a preacher here a while back. And some things I say that are very, very, you don't hear them anyplace else, do you, Brother Ken? And all of a sudden I'm hearing things that I've said that I know they didn't get anyplace else because I'm the one that threw it out there. I'm the one that invented these little cliches and little sayings. And here I hear it coming back. I live because somebody has listened to the Word of God and it has enriched their lives and it has made sense to them. And now they are what? Making habitual learners. What you do is you make learners and they make more learners. That's beautiful, isn't it? And when they make more learners, even though you're dead, you live. I tell you, Brother Hubbard, Brother D.S. Madden, Brother Madden died here a few weeks ago. I dreamed about him at least 1 hour last night. I was talking to him in my sleep, and I was talking to Brother Madden. Big old monster. He's bigger than you go to him. You'd be looking up at him. And I was talking to him about everything, and I asked him, I said, Brother Madden, and I was pastoring in the church, and I said, come up here and tell the people about the ecclesia. Because he was really good at that. And he drew a diagram. I dreamed all this stuff like. He drew a diagram on the board and everything. And I just sat there, and I just basked in the glory of that man's teaching. And you know what? He's here tonight. He's gone, but he lives. He lives in what he taught me. And every other person that he touched. The Apostle Paul lived for generations. He lives today. Because what are we studying tonight? He lives. Jesus lives today. He might have died on the cross so many years ago. 2,000 years ago. But he lives in you today. If the world can see you, you have to get yourself out of the way so the world can see Jesus. Now, mean. When I get ready to go, a lot of times the Greek language is my command language to Dakota and to Maryland. And when I say I go mean or I go mean, I mean let's go now. Right now it's time to leave. Okay, let's get out of here and do something else. I go mean. Paul said, "Hote mean now," because now you can also say. But now, before, I didn't know whether there was faith there in Thessalonica. The time that I spent there, I almost lost my life in Thessalonica, and I did not know whether I left faith in that town or not. But now I live. I live now. Oh, I'm happy. I'm comforted. I live because I know something. We live. And now this word, eon there, that's a little... Now, it can be either a first class or a third class conditional. Either one of them. And there's two verbs there, so we got a subjunctive up there, and then we got an indicative down there. Do you see those two? And according to which one of them it modifies, that's the one what it is. And the way I think it means here, we may live. If ye stand. Now look at it in a positive way. There's a negative way to look at everything. We may live if ye stand. Or we may live since ye stand. Alright? One of them is a negative way and one of them is a positive way. I don't always dead positive in first class condition. We live if our sense needs stand. Look at the word stop. Stand heavily. Present, indicative, active. Second person plural. That girl helps me.
If I say, how do you stand?
Huh?
Ye stand.
Stand. Stand, Captain. Stand. If you stand for the Lord, how many of you ever heard said, well, she stumbled? Then we're talking about falling down. What does it mean? She was an alcoholic, and she got on the wagon, but she stumbled to the leg. All right? He was addicted to pornography, or she was addicted to immorality, but she stumbled today. These things, stumble means what? To fail. Stumble means fail, but we're not talking about stumbling here, we're talking about what? Huh? She was a gambler, but she failed today. Stumble. That means they didn't stand up under the yoke that God had put upon your shoulders. Stand up under the yoke. And then we have the most beautiful saying in the last part of it. To stand. In the yoke. Now, in Hebrew, what would this be? Of course, we can't say the word, can we? He who shall become, in the one who shall become, in Jehovah. Stand in Jehovah. He is the one that upholds us. He's the one that comforts us. He's the one that convicts us. He's the one that empowers us to overcome sin. Now we have a girl's name right off the front, Tina. Tina. Gar. Eucharistion. Dina Metha. To Theu Anta Po Dune Terry Timon Epi Pase Te Kara Te Karoman D Himas Emprostain To Theu Timon. All right. This sentence kind of jumps back and forth. Four should start with a four. Because of this, that word gar there is for, or because of this, what we are thankful for. Thankfulness comes from this word. Thankfulness. What we are thankful for. We are able to the God to return, to give back. Dina. Dina metha. Look at that word. First person plural, present indicative, middle voice. Your want to is meant fixed. Where's that power come from? It comes because God is born in you. Don't say you can't help it. I can't help it. Oh, yes, you can. Because the power is there. You don't do it because you don't want to. You intentionally want to sin. That's why you do it. You sin because you want to. The flesh lusts after sin, doesn't it? It wants to go after sin. It says, we are able. We have the power. We are grateful. We are happy that we have the power to the God. And then that word, anti poldune. It comes from, this is a double compound verb, even a triple one, really. Anti apodine. Anti apodine. That's what is actually in here. Anti means what? Against, apo,
apostolos, apostello, from, and then dune. It means that we're able to give back from us back to God. All right. Paul's telling this church here, he said, I'm so happy that I can be thankful. Because what Jesus did for me, not only am I trying to serve the Lord, but I see my children serving God too. That makes you happy when you see your children serve the Lord. We ought to give them the greatest example. We can give them the greatest thing you can give your family before you leave this world is to let them know where you're going. And to teach your children, to take your children to church, and to teach them in the Word and give them a good example, to pray with them when you eat, to pray with them before you go to bed. I remember my little boy. One of them's 39 years old. I get those boys in my life at nighttime and I pray with them. I'd have one on one knee and one on the other knee, little guys. And I'd be down and praying with these little guys. I remember doing that so many times. Sitting in my Niagara recliner, my wife said, you know, my wife, she likes to do things her way. And you know, for 30 or 40 or 50 years in my life, I did things, you know, there's certain little things you like to do. I've been a ham operator and a radio operator for a long time, just about 40 years. Actually, even longer. I have chairs that I've been sitting in for at least 30 or 35 years. And when my wife and I got married, the first thing she did, she took my chair and threw it outside. That didn't work. She went down, she said, I don't like the look of that old ugly chair. That chair had memories. Those kids were sitting on one side of me, one on one side, one on the other side. And that chair. And then I had this Niagara chair. She hated that chair. It was the wrong color. So we changed the color of it. It didn't bother me at all what color it was. I just wanted my chair. Those two chairs I didn't want to get rid of, did I? I squealed and I squalled when she threw them out of the house. She went down and bought me a brand new desk chair and put it in there. And I came home one day and I looked in there and my chair was gone. And this other new chair was, I hoarded my chair. Oh, we didn't want that old thing. You know what? Memories come of things. I hope my boys remember how I put my arms around them and they sat on one side of that chair or at Niagara chair or the other chair and I'd sit there and I'd put my arms around and I'd pray with them. I hope Dakota never forgets. Every night that kid will not go to sleep unless I pray with her. I mean, she, Dad, come and pray with me. That's good. Good memories. Good things. Sowing to life. Sow the things of life. If we do God's will, if we sow the right kind of seed, we'll be happy. You don't have to have a lot of money and a lot of things to be happy. Did you know that? You can be happy when you see your children go the right direction because of what you did, something you did. When you see them raise their children, when you see them love their children, when you see them care for their children, maybe you did something. Maybe you didn't. When you see your children that are interested in God, and not only your children. Paul didn't have any children left here. Did you know that? He had no earthly children left. I mean, they were alive, but they were dead, didn't he? They buried Paul and kissed him goodbye. Bye. And mourned for him. His children divorced. His wife divorced him. His children just said, we don't have a dad anymore. But we're talking here to the Thessalonian church that these are his children in the faith now. God replaced how many children Paul had, I don't know. I can't remember whether it ever said how many children he had in any historical book anywhere. I know he had children and he had a wife. but I don't know how many you have. But God, the world took his family. The world, hate, took his family. But God gave him a lot more children than he could ever birth physically. We are all children tonight studying Paul's writings. Of course, God inspired them. But Paul is with us tonight. He's teaching us God's stuff tonight. He's sitting down on one side. We're on one side of his chair, and on the other side of his chair, we're sitting there, and we're getting an armchair prayer by Paul. I love you, children. I give thanks to God for you. I love you. If we live the kind of life, even though it's not easy in this world, God will reward you for years to come. If you tithe the church, God will reward your children. Do you know that? If you give to God, if you give your money, God's going to reward you, your children. That's what the Bible tells you. Do you know that? Your paycheck will go further. And God will reward your children for what you give. When you sow to the world, you will curse your children. You will curse them. When you sow to the flesh, you will curse them. When you sow to the Spirit, you will bless them. It is a blessing. It is a blessing. Thank you tonight for your attention and endurance of those hard seats. I love to teach God's Word. It is a real blessing to me. I love to see you go out and tell others about Jesus and about the things you learned. Come back next week. If you can, come Sunday morning. We'll study God's Word again. Thank you for all the blessings. Brother Grant, would you dismiss us in prayer tonight, brother?